Boy, Fridays are here, but a Sunday's a coming. Thank you, choir. That was amazing. Hey, if you're new here, every once in a while, once in a blue moon, we have what we call a one Sunday service where we get old school and we get new school and we kind of mix them all together. And it's neat because you get to see different styles of worship. I always say different forms, but one function. And that is to worship our God. And that's what we do, a different style. So I love these Sundays. I love them. They're wonderful. Okay. Of all the dreaded phone calls that you have had to make in your lifetime, probably by far, the worst one that you ever had to make was probably that call to customer service. Nobody like sitting on hold for hours and hours listening to that crackling elevator music going on and on and interrupted by that robotic voice that says, "Your phone call is very important to us. Please hang on the line." "Obviously not! I've been sitting on hold for the past 30 years. You don't care." But you have to make that call because you've got a problem with your account. Your account needs to be fixed. And so you wait 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes. And if you're lucky enough, doesn't always happen, but if you're lucky enough, you get someone on the other end of the line that knows what they're doing and they can fix your account in, say, 20 seconds. Boom, done. Moving on. Now, imagine this. This is going to sound kind of weird. But what if after your problem's solved and the other person hangs up, you just stay on the line? You just stay on the line and you just listen to that wonderful crackling elevator music over and over and over and over again. In fact, now you're just living there and you're just staying on hold for who knows how long. Who does that? Nobody does that because that's just weird. Nobody lives like that, right? Now, I say that, but spiritually speaking, believers do just that. Through Jesus Christ, sin's authority has already been broken. The account has been settled. The chains have been removed. But many Christians still live like they're still on hold with sin. They still listen to its voice. They still act like it has an authority. And they still live like nothing has changed. This morning, folks, we're going to learn that we are no longer on hold. You are no longer under sin's authority. You are no longer chained to it because grace has broken the chain and has ended the call. So if you brought your Bibles this morning, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is where we'll be at. And as we look at this passage this morning, there's a question I want to ask you as we study this. And that's this. Will you live like you're free? Will you live like you're free? So Paul has laid out in the book of Romans so far this theological treatise on righteousness. Chapters 1 through 3, he has shown us that we're in need of righteousness. Righteousness is needed, right? And the key term there was condemnation. All humanity, every single person, male, female, we are all condemned and we stand condemned. That's chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 and 5, we have righteousness provided. Right? And the key term there has been justification. And that is we are justified, made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And based on that, God deposits or imputes righteousness into our account. Okay, so now the question becomes, okay, well, where do works fit in? Where do our deeds fit in? So now we're going to move into chapter 6 through 8 where we're going to see righteousness imparted. And the key term here is going to be another 50-cent word called sanctification. When we are justified, when God declares us righteous, it's not just legal fiction. God imputes righteousness into us. And there is a transformation in us so that that declaration of righteousness that he makes over us is acknowledged. That's where sanctification comes in. Sanctification is a There's a very simplified definition, is a progressive work of God where the justified sinner becomes more Christ-like. And so justification and sanctification, they're distinct, separate terms, but they're not completely separated out from each other. And we're going to see that as we go through chapter 6 through 8. So this morning, I want to give you two ways that grace breaks the chain of sin. Two ways. The Christian life isn't about just getting saved and go living however you want, right? It's not just fire insurance, okay? There are things that we have to do, such as putting sin to death, all right? So the first way, you have your notes, the first way that grace breaks the chains is through, number one, through our union with Christ. We're going to see that in our text. The first way that grace breaks the chains is through our union with Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Last week in chapter 5, we saw that the law showed us that we're sinners, right? It revealed that we have a sin problem. But no matter how much sin is revealed in us, God's grace covers it. We learned that last week. So that might prompt some devious questions some people might ask. So in anticipation, Paul's going to ask these questions and then he's going to answer it. In verse 1, he says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Okay, so Paul asks the question, should we keep sinning so that grace might increase? Some of your translations will say something like, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Notice the term there, sin. NIV says sinning. The actual word is singular. It's not sins, acts of sin, it's singular. You know, it gets us all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. The story of Cain and Abel. Is anybody familiar with that story? It's our very first murder that we have recorded in Scripture. Abel makes a sacrifice. God accepts it. Cain makes a sacrifice, but it's kind of like it's a half-hearted sacrifice. God doesn't accept it. And so what happens? Cain gets jealous of Abel and kills Abel. But God curses Cain, and this is what he tells him in chapter 4, verse 7. He says to Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And their sin is depicted as mastering and dominating its victim. I haven't done it in a while, but I love bow hunting. And I'm sorry if you like critters, but I've always loved to go deer hunting with my bow. And so I've been in these mountains quite a few many years, and I have seen a lot of critters in my time. But of all the critters that I'm seeing, I think probably the most I'm nervous about is the mountain lion. And the reason why is because lions will ambush you from the backside. You won't even see them coming. They will ambush you from the backside, and when they go after their prey, they will wrap their claws around it. They will sink their teeth into its neck, and they will wrestle it and dominate it to the ground until its victim becomes its dinner. That's the image of sin here. It's controlling, it's dominating, and it wraps its chains around us, and it doesn't let go. So Paul's question is this. Do we continue under sin's authority so that God can reveal more of his grace? That's the question. Do we keep on living our life as if we're chained to sin so that God's grace can he can forgive and forgive and forgive? Do we keep living like that? Paul's response is megineta. I think I've explained this one before. Megineta. Me in Greek is a negation. Geneta in the tense of the verb means don't let that even become your question. Don't even let that enter into your mind. Don't do it, Paul says. He says, if you've died to sin, this is his thesis, if you've died to sin, then how can you still live under its domination? You're dead to it. You're dead to sin. Folks, this is a question that's aimed, you can feel this in your note, this is a question aimed at those who fail to claim their liberty. Megineta, no way. You're dead to sin. You need to claim that liberty now. They've been freed from sin, yet there's those who live like they're chained to it. Now, watch him explain this in verse 3. He says, "Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of our Father, we too may live a new life." That idea of baptism, being identified with Christ, being unified with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection, that's what he's talking about here. Verse 5, he says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." There's liberty from sin there. Verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Paul says that when we were baptized, again, identified with Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection, when we were identified with him and united with him, we now can live a new life. A new life that's freed from sin, liberated from bondage because of that identification with Christ. Folks, we're freed from it. You know, evidently, whoever he was writing to, they should have already known it, because that truth was going around. They should have known it. Or do you not know? But evidently, folks, they must have forgot. So Paul reminds him of that. And since the life that Christ lives is lived to God, he says this in verse 11. He says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but you are under grace." He says, in light of all this teaching I'm giving you, consider yourself dead to sin, and now present yourself as servants to God. Fill this one in. We cannot live the way we used to live because we are not who we used to be. Fill that in. We can't live the way we used to live because we're not who we used to be. Folks, our old self that was dominated by sin, listen to me on this one, our old self that was dominated by sin has died. It's dead. And now we can live a new life. A woman from the deep south fell in love with her childhood sweetheart and eventually married him. Their marriage wasn't perfect, but it was good. They shared faithfulness, they shared joy, and many years together. This continued for years until he was suddenly taken away from her by a heart attack. Unable to let go, she had his body embalmed and placed in a chair inside a glass case near the front door of their large plantation home. Weird. Every time she entered the house, she would smile and say, "Hi, John, how are you?" Then she would go about her day. Month after month, he remained there, and she continued to greet him with a smile and wave. About a year later, she decided to take a long trip to Europe. While there, she met a kind American gentleman who was also traveling. They quickly fell in love. After a whirlwind romance, they married and enjoyed a beautiful honeymoon across Europe. She said nothing about old John back at home. When they finally returned to the States, they drove up the long, windy road to her house. Her new husband thought to himself, "Boy, this is my moment to lift my bride over the threshold and carry her back into her home, this wonderful place where we'll live together forever." So he lifted her up, nudged the door open with his hip, stepped inside, only to freeze in shock. "Who is that?" "Well, that's old John. He's my husband, but he's dead." The new husband exclaimed. Without hesitation, he dug a large hole and buried John, glass case and all. Folks, that's what Christ has done for us. Yet many Christians, without realizing it, we put the old man in the case, put him in the case, and we greet him every morning, and we cater to him every day in our lives. But according to Paul, we can't live the way we used to because our old self is dead. We are freed from him, and now we're united to Christ. So the first way that grace breaks the chains is through our union with Christ. Second, number two, it's through our enslavement to God. Second way that grace breaks the chains is through our enslavement to God. So here's a second devious question someone might ask who might want to take advantage of God's grace. It's found in verse 15. Paul says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" Okay, so the first question had to do with those who fail to claim their liberty. Here's the second question. This one is for those who take their liberty too far. This question is for those who take their liberty too far. You know, you might have heard this phrase people use. "Oh, it's okay. It's okay if you fudge a little bit. God's grace covers it. It's okay if you cut corners. Grace covers it. So go right ahead. God won't mind." I'd say be careful with that. Watch what Paul says in verse 15. He says, "Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" This is a response. By no means. Megineta. Strongest negation you can give in Greek. Megineta. He says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." You know, why shouldn't we have a casual view of sin? If God's grace covers it, right? Why not? Paul's response is because sin enslaves. It enslaves. And by the way, the tense of the verb there indicates that you cannot get away with one sin, not one sin, without sin trying to dominate you and enslave you and control you. So Paul's point is you are serving somebody. You're either serving sin or you're serving God. It's one or the others. One or the other. But praise Jesus, we don't have to live like that. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." You know, praise the Lord, we have been set free from the clutches of sin. That's what he's telling us. We're free from it. We don't have to serve it anymore. And now we've got a new master that we can serve. Watch, let me finish this chapter out. Watch Paul illustrate this further. He says, "I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you need to offer yourself as slaves to, just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and to ever increasing wickedness, so now offer yourself as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you are slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap that at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and its result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's the benefit to being slave to your old master? Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. You know, who wants to live like that? A walking death. That was a way of living that you are now ashamed of. But watch this. When you enslave yourself to God, you reap the benefits of holiness and eternal life. You know, some of your translations will say you reap the benefits of sanctification, of God doing that progressive work in you, you becoming more and more Christ-like. That's what happens when you become enslaved to God and not enslaved to sin. You're freed from it. And now you can live this life to God. Fill this in. Grace didn't just set you free from sin. It bound you to God. Grace didn't just set you free from sin. It bound you to God. You know, that's why I think that's why the illustration Paul indicates is a bit tough to understand, because what Paul is saying is that slavery to God is the greatest freedom a human can ever know. And who would ever think of slavery? What? Yeah, but being enslaved to God is the greatest freedom. So his push is become enslaved to God. Serve him. You know, when it comes to professional sports, athletes get traded all the time. There's always these trade deals going on. Now, if you think about these athletes who are getting traded, you know, they've been with this team for years and years and years, perhaps. They've played with them for a very long time. They know the playbook. They know the locker room. They know the culture. They've worn their jersey so long, it feels like a second skin to them. Been a long time. But then one day, you get the phone call. You've been traded. Next week, you walk into a completely different locker room. New teammates, new coaching staff, new playbook, and most importantly, a new uniform. Now, what do you think would happen if game day came and that athlete walked out of the tunnel wearing the old jersey? Wrong colors, wrong logo, wrong name across his chest. He lines up on the field and he starts running the other team's plays. What do you think the coach would say? You don't play for that team anymore. You know, and if he ran back to his old team, the old team, you don't belong here anymore. Why are you here? Why is that an issue? Because a trade changes ownership and it changes allegiance. You see, before grace, you wore sin's uniform. You ran sin's plays. You answered to sin's authority. But through Jesus Christ, you've been transferred. You now belong to God. You can't wear God's name across your chest and keep running sin's plays. You've been traded. You've changed teams. And so I think Paul's call for us is maybe it's time for you to put on the new uniform and start serving the Lord. So grace breaks the chains of sin through our union with Christ and our enslavement to God. So number three, I'd urge you to do this. Put sin to death in your life. Put sin to death in your life. You know, that's that idea, theological idea called mortification. You're daily putting to death the sin that comes into your life. And then there's another term called vivification, which means now you're living your life to God. You're presenting every part of your body to God to serve Him. So the question is, well, okay, easier said than done, right? How do we do that? How do we kill the sin that keeps dominating our lives so that we can serve God with all of our being? Let me give you a few thoughts. from our passage this morning. The first one is found in verse 3. And that is this. It's in your notes. First thing is that we need to know. Okay, fill that in. Know you are identified with Christ. You know, before Paul tells us to do anything, he tells us what to know. It says that in verse 3. Know that you're identified with Christ. You have been baptized. That is identified into Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, thus freeing you from sin. Listen, you cannot defeat sin if you still believe that sin owns you. You're freed from it. So putting sin to death begins in the mind. You must know sin is not your master. The old you was crucified. Old John, he's buried down in the ground. He ain't there anymore. You are united with Jesus. His victory, folks, is now your victory. You know, many of us lose the battle because we fight as if we're still slaves. But you know what? Knowing this reshapes your identity. You don't fight for freedom. Listen, you don't fight for freedom. You fight from freedom. Sin's greatest weapon is deception. Sin will whisper into your ears, you have to obey me. You have no choice. Oh, just go do it. You've got to do it. Paul says, no. No, you don't. Because of Christ's work and your identification with him, your union with him, you're freed from it. You don't have to obey it. Second, we need to consider. So not only do we need to know, but we need to consider. Paul says in verse 11, consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. You know, that word consider means to reckon or to count as true or to actively align your thinking with reality. In other words, start thinking as if that is true, that you are freed from sin. Start thinking that way. Stop thinking as if you're a helpless sinner who can't help but keep sinning, as if sin has complete control. Stop thinking you must make yourself better to overcome sin's power and start thinking of Christ's completed work and his imputed holiness as the basis of your freedom from sin and your new relationship with God. Folks, I want you to wake up each day and I want you to consciously say, I am dead to sin and I am alive to God. That temptation, whatever it is that you're facing, it does not define me. That habit, whatever it is that you're wrestling with, it does not own me. If you're looking to put sin to death, folks, it's going to take daily recalculation. When temptation comes, you don't say, well, I guess this is who I am. You say, no, that's not who I am anymore. I'm not the man I used to be, as Joey Roll would say. I'm not him anymore. You rehearse your new identity until your thinking matches your position. Third, we need to present. Okay? Know, consider, number three is present. Present yourself to God as his instrument of righteousness. That's verses 12 through 14. You present yourself to God as his instrument of righteousness. You know, that instrument there can mean a weapon or a tool. And to present your instruments means to offer or place at God's disposal. And what this means is that you're presenting yourself, all your circumstances, all your skills, all your talents, all your abilities, your thoughts, your mind, everything. You're presenting them to God for him to make you what you truly are now in Christ. It's a call to action. Think of it this way. Every day, you hand your body to somebody. Your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your thoughts, your time. You either offer them to sin or you offer them to God. You know, putting sin to death, it's not just resisting something. It's replacing it. You don't just say no to sin, you say yes to righteousness. If you want sin to die, then you've got to remove the access. You got to cut off the supply lines. You replace sinful habits with righteous ones. I'd even say know your life patterns. Know the habits and situations that make you vulnerable to sin's influence, and you avoid them however you can. And if you need help, get help. You see, when God saved you, He takes you and then He plops you into a church, the body of Christ. There's a reason why He puts you into the church, because in the church, you find accountability. You find encouragement. As God is transforming you, as you are working to put sin to death and live a life to God, you have people, brothers and sisters, that will help you and disciple you along. Here at Church of the Valley, we have small groups. That's what they're designed to do, is to encourage you, to build you up. And when you're going through life and temptation has come, you will have brothers and sisters who you have a tight-knit, close relationship with that can step into your life and encourage you and help you. Actively use your body for obedience. Let me just tell you, folks, sin weakens when righteousness is practiced. So keep doing it. Just do it right. Folks, grace breaks the chains. God has united us with Christ, so sin doesn't need to dominate us anymore. We don't have to be enslaved to it because we've got a new master. So in light of that, put to death the sin that is trying to control your life. I think that is the message that Paul has given us this morning. You're not a slave trying to become free. You are free. So fight like it. The chains have been snapped. Now walk out of the cell, live in the new uniform, hang up the phone call, and put sin to death in your life and live a life to God. Lord, we thank you for these words that you have given us. I think a lot of us, Lord, we read this text and we think, well, easier said than done. And many of us, we come in the church and there are sins that we struggle with, temptations that come into our life, Lord, and we just seem to be falling in the same ruts and the same patterns, hitting the same pothole every single day. Lord, help us to know. Help us to know that those temptations don't define us, Lord, that we are freed from them. Help us to remember that sin no longer dominates us because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, in our union with Him, our identification with Him, our baptism into His death and burial, resurrection. Sin no longer has mastery over us. Help us to know that, Lord. Help us to remember it. Then help us to daily consider it. To act like as if that is true. Help us to wake up each morning and say, that sin, whatever it is that's trying to get a hold of me, that no longer defines me, it no longer owns me. And now I'm going to present my members of my body to God as instruments of righteousness. I'm going to live a life that pleases you, Lord, that serves you, because now I have a new master, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for these words. We pray all this in Jesus' powerful name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.